Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I have to remind the views that are expressed here, and not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And, of course, we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But we ask you to hold your calls for a time because we have with us Pastor Billy Crone of the Arbuckle Community Church, and we've had him on before talking about a three-part video series which he has made and which we carry called Final Countdown. Now, you know, there are many views within Christendom today. There are the preterists who believe that all the prophecies of Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 and in Daniel in Revelation were carried out in 70 AD, and there are other people, good people I know and respect, who are amillennialists. They believe believe that we are living in the millennium and the church will bring in the kingdom of heaven and then eventually Christ will come. But there are some people who really believe that we are seeing the prophecies fulfilled that are in the Old Testament, and I happen to be one of those Old Testament, New Testament prophecies. And so many of these seem to center around the Holy Land, around the Middle East, exactly where we are involved in a major war at the present time. And, of course, the children of Israel have returned to the Holy Land, as was prophesied several thousand years ago. Really an amazing, amazing thing. But I'm going to let Pastor Krohn talk to you about his view of what we're seeing unfolding here and his view of the final countdown. Pastor Krohn, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you, Dr. Monteith. It's a pleasure to be on your program.
All right, fine. Well, why don't you just sort of pick up the story? We'd already gone through pretty well your first video during our last set of conversations, and really the fulfillment of the prophecies that were laid out in the Bible, so specifically with the return of the children of Israel to the Holy Land. So, and then you have, of course, in your three-part video series, you have a whole flock of other prophecies that have come to pass. So I'm going to just let you pick up and tell the story.
Okay. Yeah, well, following the, first of all, the Final Countdown series, just basically looking at the, there's many that you could choose from in the Scripture, but I just deal with 10 of them. And the first one, of course, as you had stated, dealing with the Jewish people. And that should really get people's attention, because that's happening in our lifetime. But also from there on, as we've talked before about modern technology, about worldwide upheaval with an increase of earthquakes and famines and pestilence and wars, and of course we have another one going on right now. And, of course, with the rise of falsehood that Jesus said specifically that prior to his coming, there's going to be many claiming to be Christ. And also with the fact that there's going to be many, many false teachers. And right at the turn of the century, we see an explosion of that. But also, as we talked before, we spent some time with the issue of the New Age movement. And they are very slick about how they kind of get their ideas across. And we talked about that before with the promotion of a healthy earth, like with environmentalism, the promotion of a healthy body with vegetarianism, and spend a little time on the issue of the heavenly host and these supposed messages coming from UFOs and the angels and that stuff. And then, of course, the Scripture, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that in the last days that you're going to see a massive rise of wickedness. And, of course, I think anybody would know that that's exactly what's been happening. It's getting worse and worse, as we can see. But, of course, the Bible talked about that. And we kind of left off a little bit last time, just a little bit with the issue of the rise of apostasy. And really kind of a sad note that that of all times when the world is seeming to get worse and worse, that the church, those who would have the truth and the means in which to turn things around, that the majority of the, if you will, professing church is actually just going to kind of fall into it. And that they're doing that today. There's many different aspects. I deal with four different ones, dealing with marketing manipulation, the church growth movement. It's got people sidetracked. Monetary manipulation, you have those the word faith teachers that are just ripping people off their cash. You have a signs and wonders movement, people looking for miracles and not interested in the truth. They just want to be entertained. And then, of course, with liberal Christianity, which really manipulates doctrine itself. And one area we haven't really got to get into is after that, is we deal with the issue, the Bible's very specific, that in the end times there's going to be a push for a one-world religion. And, of course, that's exactly what we see today. And it's been a very slick process to get people to fall into that. And I think one of the first stages that has been worked to get the minds of the people cultured to go for a one-world religion has been the worldview of relativism. And relativism is really the mainstay, especially of the young people today, that they would obviously, of course, the statement would have you and I believe that there are no absolutes. But the funny thing about that statement is the moment you say there are no absolutes, you just made an absolute statement. And I love to, especially with young people, they seem to fall for relativism quite often. Of course, it's being pushed in the schools and the media. I like to give them an example that says, oh, okay, so there's no absolutes. I said, well, can you please hand me your wallet? And they give me their wallet, and I said, okay, thank you, and start walking away. And they immediately said, no, no, you can't do that. I said, wait a second, I thought you said there are no absolutes. And but really, that is, you have to do away with any sense of absolutes, which, of course, the Scripture is all about absolutes. God absolutely said this, and he absolutely said that. and that's pretty absolute. Plus, if we live in a society, relativism doesn't fit anywhere in the arena of life. For instance, there's absolute laws of science. If you jump out of a plane without a parachute, you absolutely will fall to the ground. And you could say, well, I believe I'm going to fly upwards. Well, you can believe that. You can be sincere. It just means you're going to be sincerely wrong, and you'll find that out. You don't have relativism in the classroom on your math test. 2 + 2 = 4. It will absolutely always be 4. But in your world, maybe you decided it was 5. Well, you put that on your test, and you will absolutely get it wrong. And it doesn't fly anywhere. And for some reason why, people think that when it comes to the realm of truth, spiritual truth, that you can play the same game, and it's really not. And so really they've got us to bite into this worldview, which is illogical, doesn't fit in any other arena of life, but it sure sounds good to our flesh nature that doesn't want to have absolutes on our morals. And so they get us to bite on relativism, and the next one is they come in with this buzz phrase, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's called tolerance. Josh McDowell, he has a great presentation on the new definition of tolerance, and I'm going to read you a quote. And what they've done is they switched the definition on us. He said, traditional tolerance would be defined by Webster to bear or put up with someone or someone not especially liked. Or in our circles, we'd say, you know, God has called me as a Christian to love the sinner but hate the sin. He said that's one of the most bigoted statements you can make today. And he says the reason is because now there's a second definition, a new definition of tolerance. He said the tolerance we were brought up with is now known as negative tolerance. And the new tolerance is called positive tolerance. And he says it's defined this way. Every single individual's values, beliefs, lifestyles, and claims to truth are equal. And if you dare say that there is a value, belief, lifestyle, or claim to truth greater than another, that is called hierarchy, and that's the new definition of bigotry. A bigot today, he says, is someone who is committed to a moral hierarchy, and that there's a difference between values, beliefs, lifestyles, and claims to truth. He also says, though, that positive tolerance, the new definition, also adds the word praise. And he says what it means is this. We not only want your permission, but we demand your praise. And if you do not praise my value, my belief, my lifestyle, my claim to truth as equal to your own from the heart, you are a bigot and you are intolerant. And he says this has so crept into the church that he made an interesting statistic. And he says, no longer is John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the most often quoted scripture, especially among young people today. Now it is Matthew 7:1, which is, judge not, lest you be judged. And which fits perfect into people who've been cultured to think that you can't say that there is a right or wrong. One problem, of course, with that passage right there is you need to continue to read the context. The context right below it, Jesus says, of course, don't judge by appearance or be hypocritical. He says, first take the log out of your own eye, then you could judge what is right and help your brother. Plus, Jesus also says in John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And so we are called to judge. It's not our judgment, but it's a judgment based on the Word of God. But we got a new definition of tolerance out there. People think that everything is relative. And really what you have is a people who are ripe, even in the church, to fall for this push for a one-world religion. And so next on the scene that with my research in tracing the trail, is you start pushing what's called the ecumenical movement. And what the ecumenical movement is basically, in a nutshell, hey, can't we all get along? And it sounds so nice, you know. I mean, who wouldn't want to get along? But the problem is people are trying to get along not on the basis of truth, but on the basis of feeling. And you cannot gauge reality on feelings because you can be fooled by your feelings. And just because somebody names the names or claims the name of Christ, that doesn't mean that they're a Christian and they're speaking of the same Jesus. For instance, before I was saved, I was involved in the New Age movement. And I believed in the Christ, but my version of the Christ was that I could become the Christ, or that I already was and just needed to realize that. Now, that's totally antithetical to the Scripture's version of Jesus. So just because somebody makes that claim doesn't mean that it's the same. And so what has happened, in fact, scholars have called this trend, even in the church in America, they call it salad bar religion, where people pick and choose. I'm going to read you a quote. One scholar had said, salad bar religion denotes the trend where people pick and choose religious beliefs, doctrines, and practices, mixing and matching them as much as they would select food in the cafeteria. He said this is not just popular among non-Christians, but also among people who consider themselves to be Christians. He said people borrow from different traditions, they add to them whatever religion they're used to, but they don't want anything to do with organized religion. He said Americans write their own Bible, they fashion their own God, and more often than not, the God they choose is more like a best friend who has endless time for their needs, no matter how trivial. Scholars call this domesticating God, turning him into a social planner, therapist, or guardian angel. We have trivialized God, he says. He said, we assume that God is the butler who serves you for one reason, to give you a happy life. And check this out, the quote that's worth $1 million. He says, we have turned him into a divine Prozac. And so now people have gotten away from the truths of the scripture. They think everything's relative. You can't say anything, or you're being judgmental, and you're being a bigot. And after all, we just all need to get along. Well, of course, there's going to be those people who are faithful to the scripture, to the truth. So what are you going to do? Well, you're going to have to somehow get those people out of the way if you're going to have this one world religion. And that's what we see with the rise of persecution even here in the United States. And, of course, we know that in recent decades that the Bible and the prayer and Ten Commandments were taken out of schools. But it's really getting worse, even here in the United States. I'm sure that a lot of people are familiar with the Christian persecution abroad, where millions of Christians are being killed for the faith. But here in America, we think that, well, we're kind of distant from that. But really, we're not. Recently, lawyers have asked that the Bible be placed on a list of books that are dangerous for children. In France, sharing the gospel or witnessing, telling people about the love of Jesus is now being equated as a form of, quote, mental manipulation. The media is consistently portraying you and I, just watch the television, as cultists. We're ignorant, we're homophobic, we're greedy, we're hypocritical, sexually deviant. Recently, tourists in Washington, D.C. were ordered by police to stop praying at the U.S. Capitol. The ACLU recently put pressure on a town to remove the fish symbol from its official logo because they said it was a secret sign of Christianity. And recently, a minister was arrested for praying on the steps of the Supreme Court. So a lot of things are just kind of heating up. But one thing that's really interesting, especially with the war that's taking place here, and there's been a big effort for people not to say that this is an issue with Islam. And, of course, you can't say that if you're going to have a one-world religion because you've got to have everybody, quote, getting along. So what they've done is skirted the issue, and they've created a dichotomy that, okay, those people who are in Islam who are responsible for some of these deeds, those are just the fundamentalists. Those are the extremists. What a lot of people don't realize is that same terminology is being used for the Christian here in the United States. I'm going to read you some quotes. Terms that the Christians are being labeled with are now called psycho groups, harmful and dangerous sects, obstructionist right-wing fanatics who embrace a message of hate and fear. That was a quote from Bill Clinton. Mongers of hate who preach their anger. Intolerant, using subterranean tactics. Unchristian religious right who are selling our children out in the name of religion. That's from Jocelyn Elders. A greater threat than the old threat of communism. Fire-breathing radicals, merchants of hate, fanatics, militants, and bigots, just to name a few. And then, of course, the classic one is from Janet Reno and her definition of a cultist. And, of course, there's some debate on the Internet whether it really came from her or not. Some say yes, some say no. But I still think that it's the general attitude of many people in our in society today. It says this, a cultist is one who has a strong belief in the Bible and the second coming of Christ, who frequently attends Bible studies, who has a high level of financial giving to a Christian cause, who homeschools their children, who has accumulated survival foods and has a strong belief in the Second Amendment, and who distrusts the government. Sounds like a patriotic American to me. Anyway, they continue. It says, any of these may qualify a person as a cultist, but certainly more than one of these would cause us to look at this person as a threat and his family as being in a risk situation that qualified for government interference. So now you're starting to work, trying to get people who are standing in the way of this one world government, and slowly you're turning up the propaganda machine. And, of course, you saw, we know in history that that's the very thing that Hitler did with the Jewish people, and slowly just made them into a non-people, and that it was good to hate them, and that they were the source of all the problems. And what people need to wake up here in the United States is the same thing is happening to the Orthodox Christian. So finally, at the same time, with all those guns being taken place to prep people for this one world religion, finally you need to start pushing this one world religion or this welcoming of all faith. And we see that with the what's been labeled the interfaithism movement. And people need to pay attention to the buzzwords out there, interfaith, various words of that nature that speaks. You might as well just change it and say one world religion, because that's what's going on. And a lot of people would think, hey, you know, that's kind of crazy. I mean, that stuff really isn't going on, is it? And, of course, I share in the video series a timeline of how it's not only going on, it's been going on for several years. And it's been the planning stages for, you know, over 100 years or more. 1893, we have the First World Parliament of Religions. 1930, the World Congress of Faiths. 1948, the World Council of Churches. 1993, 100 years later, the Second World Parliament of Religions. 1993, a Declaration of the Global Ethic, which is supposed to be a new set of commandments for the world. In the year 2000, of course, the big news was the United Religions Organization Charter was signed, spearheaded by Bishop William E. Swing, and their plan is to, just as the United Nations is to plan is to govern all the governments in the world, by 2005, this is their goal, you can check it out yourself, United Religions, just like United Nations, but it'll be the United Religions, it'll be in operation and functions just like the UN, only it oversees all the religious movements of the world. And that's right, its headquarters are in San Francisco. And what a lot of people don't realize is these people are right on target. And a lot of things are taking place, but of course you're not going to get that in your media today.
And you know, I think it's so interesting, apropos of what you said, you know, that there is a massive plan to eliminate Christians. And one of them, of course, was something that was written by Barbara Marx Hubbard. Now, for our listeners out there who don't know who Barbara Marx Hubbard is, she's one of the richest women in the world. She inherited the Marx toy fortune. She ran for vice president in 1984 on the Democratic Party nomination against Geraldine Ferraro. Barbara Marx Hubbard has been a consultant to our government. She is actually considered now as a consultant, as a diplomat, and you have read many of the things referring to her. She's always put into that category. But she wrote a book some years ago. It was called The Revelation. It was published in hardback by the Rockefeller, the Lawrence Rockefeller Fund for the Endowment of Humanities. But early part of that book, and I'm going to have to tell you about that when we get back here in just a minute, but she talked about the revelation, and I'll tell you what she said about those who will not go to a higher level. Well, let's see. This is Dr. Stan here. We were supposed to have had some music come in. I'm not sure why it didn't come in at that time. Let's see. We may have had something moved around here, but anyway, this is the time when I just was telling Pastor Crone about the remarks made by Barbara Marx Hubbard. And Barbara Marx Hubbard basically talked about there were a quarter of the world's population that would not evolve to a higher level, and she was actually referring to Revelation 6:8, where, remember the reference there, and she actually has this in her book, and I look and saw the pale hearse and the rider upon him is death, and Hades followed shortly thereafter, and power was given unto them to kill a quarter of the population of the world with hunger, the sword, with pestilence, and with the beasts of the world, the beasts of the earth. And then she said, well, of course, now, what this really means is there's a quarter of the people of the world that will not evolve to a higher level. And it's very obvious reading the entire text of her book, The Revelation, the Book of Co-Creation. She's talking about Christians. And then her remark was, well, of course, they're going to have to be eliminated. That's not your job, my dear. That is ours. For we are the riders of the pale horse death. Now, her book was actually channeled to her by a demonic spirit. And it's all there. You can actually get the updated issue of it where they've taken out some of these things. But we have the original manuscript that she circulated across America. And here's a woman in a key position. She's on the board of contributors of the Futurist magazine. Of course, their logo until recently was three sixes. And they're on the board of Contributors were people like Marie Strong and Robert McNamara, who sent our boys to Vietnam to fight and bleed and butter and suffer and die, but never be allowed to win. Recently, since we pointed this out, both Maurice and Robert are off the board of contributors. They've changed the logo, but Barbara Mark Stubbard is still there. A key player, and yet she's talking about the necessity of killing off a quarter of the people of the world, those people who were not evolved to a higher level of consciousness. Sure sounds to me like she's talking about Christians. What do you think?
Oh, absolutely. And it's just really, with as we had shared before, whether it be the killing of Christians or whether it be the disappearance of Christians, whether it be the aliens or those who are involved in the New Age occult, it's funny how the church doesn't want to kind of see that or believe in that, whether it be the persecution or the rapture. But those who were involved with these messages from aliens, which are, in my opinion, of a demonic source, just like as you put it with that particular lady, but also with the New Age movement, they are expecting people to disappear. They're expecting them to be annihilated, and they're expecting them to disappear. In fact, they can't wait for them to disappear. You see, with the New Age occult, that what they're waiting for is for, in fact, we're talking about the one world religion, is they believe that once all the world religions come together, and they're expecting it soon, that a religious leader is going to be chosen to be the Earth's religious spokesman, and then he's going to encourage all the people of the world to accept a new world leader who's going to suddenly appear on the scene. And, of course, that's exactly what Revelation 13, 11 through 15 talks about with the false prophet and getting people to worship the Antichrist.
I'm going to have you hold that thought in just a minute because we haven't been talking to our listeners up in the Great Northwest for about 3 minutes, and I want you to bring that fact out again.
Okay.
We'll be, of course, connected with him here in just a moment right here at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and of course our guest this evening is Pastor Billy Crone of the Arbuckle Community Church, and we were just talking about a couple of things while during the break, and one of them, of course, was that, you know, that Barbara Marks Hubbard, the woman who owned Mark's toy fortune. She had written a book. It was channeled to her by a demonic spirit. A very, very powerful woman, powerful in Democratic politics, ran for the vice presidency in 1984 against Geraldine Ferraro. Has certainly been a consultant to the special forces, as certainly is considered an ambassador. And if she goes to meetings, she's always referred to as an ambassador or diplomat. I think that's the term that they use. And in her book, The Revelation, the Book of Co-Creation, the original manuscript, which we have copies of, we'll be glad to send to any of our listeners who'd like to see it. She talked about the necessity of killing one quarter of the world's population, those that would not evolve to a higher level of consciousness. She's really talking about killing Christians. And then she said, well, of course, that's not your job, my dear. That is ours, for we are the riders of the pale horse, death. Now, Pastor Billy Crone, who actually was part of the New Age for many, many years before he came to know the Lord, was saying that many of the people in the New Age and in the occult honestly believe that there is going to be a disappearance of many of the people here on Earth, and they can hardly wait for that to happen, and they expect there's going to be a new world leader coming about. Is that right, Billy?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, if you just kind of get acquainted with the New Age or the occult, or the UFO messages and supposed messages from angels, they all coincide together. But one thing that's a common denominator is they really are waiting, and they're expected to happen soon, that somehow all the world's religions are going to come together. Of course, I've been talking about that, and I've kind of traced the trail of that in my research and opinion there. But they're really expected to be soon. And when it happens, that they plan that a religious leader is going to be chosen to be the Earth's religious spokesperson, and then they're going to, that religious spokesperson is going to encourage all the people of the world to accept a new world leader who's going to suddenly appear on the scene. And I'm telling you, that is just right out of the scripture, Revelation 13, 11 through 15, that talks about the false prophet who comes and deceives the people, and also deceives them into worshiping the Antichrist or the beast. And that's exactly what these people are waiting for and hoping for. However, they not only want to have an annihilation of those people getting in the way, but specifically, they also want those people to, they're expecting them to suddenly disappear. I'm going to read you two sources on that, and one is from another New Age lady, and this is her channel's message, and you tell me if this doesn't sound like the rapture. She said, there will be great shiftings within humanity on this planet. It will seem that great chaos and turmoil are forming, that nations are rising against each other in war, and that earthquakes are happening more frequently. Earth is shaking itself free, and a certain realignment or adjustment period is to be expected. The people who leave the planet during the time when the Earth changes do not fit here any longer. You betcha they don't, because they... and they are stopping the harmony of the Earth. When the time comes that perhaps 20 million people leave the planet at one time, there will be a tremendous shift in consciousness for those who are remaining. And then I have another source that I quote also about the mysterious disappearance. And again, they're waiting for it to happen because they know they're the ones who are holding up their plans, if you will. And this is what they said. They say, and what's strange is some of them, of course, they expect to annihilate and get rid of. But they also believe that not everyone will, quote, necessarily die, that somehow mysteriously disappear, or in other words, in their words, quote, to elect to leave this dimension as if going to another room. And that sounds, again, exactly like the rapture of the church, but specifically 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 8, talks about that for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, we would take that to be the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end to by the appearance of his coming.
Now, you're actually quoting from occultic literature and New Age letters, aren't you, in these two quotations you've given?
Oh, absolutely.
And you see, the thing is that the major church doesn't want to address this. A lot of people don't. The people on the other side, and we're talking about countless millions of people here in the United States today who held these beliefs and are waiting for this cataclysmic event to come, where a large number of people, these troublemakers, these people who won't evolve to a higher consciousness, will suddenly disappear. Those, of course, are Bible-believing Christians, if you don't know. And then, of course, we will move towards this wonderful new utopia with a new world leader. And I read their literature all the time, things that are put out by Benjamin Cram and Share magazine, and they confirm exactly what Pastor Krohn is saying. They're waiting, they're expecting. Isn't it a shame that more Christians aren't necessarily fully appraised of what's really going on?
Well, I really think so, too.
We're going to have to take a quick break here.
All righty.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening is Pastor Billy Krohn, and of course we're talking about basically the fact that many of the New Agers, many of the people who embrace the occult religions, are waiting for a cataclysmic event, and they think it is about to occur at any time. They really do, and of course, you read their literature, they're expecting these events to occur. And most Christians really can't take what's happening here in the Middle East today and put it into a spiritual context. But I don't think we can understand anything going on today, since much of it doesn't make real good sense if you stop and think about it. I don't think you can understand it at all unless you put it into a spiritual context. So you pick up the story from there, Pastor Krohn.
Okay. Well, I just want to comment again on your last comment there about the disappearance of people and how it's just amazing how many in the church just either don't believe it, don't want to believe it, or frankly, they don't even want to study biblical prophecy. They assume it's all confusing. You'll never come to a consensus, and that's just not necessarily true, although I'm sure there's always going to be differences. But speaking from a former person who is into New Age, been there, done that, had almost wrote a book on New Age myself before I got saved, and I just threw it all in the trash, of course. And but well-versed in all that stuff. And one of the common themes that they had, there's these dirty, rotten, nasty people who are not going along with this New Age of Aquarius, this dawn that's just about ready to dawn. And if we could just somehow get enough of humanity to think pleasant thoughts and bring in this new world higher consciousness, and the thing that we not only need to, in their opinion, pray this in and meditate it in, but we've got to educate and get rid of those people who are stopping that from happening.
Would you like to tell our listeners just briefly what the Great Invocation is and how they're using that? They really believe that when enough people are praying this prayer, then this will usher in this new era.
Yeah, exactly. And that's just it's a common theme in New Age, and that's really what's behind Earth Day and many of the other involvements. And it's gone beyond that. There's many other events that they use to usher in, supposedly they think, this new world, Age of Aquarius, if you will. And really, it's also, if you're familiar with the term harmonic convergence, basically the theory is that if they can get enough people to pray a particular prayer, or this prayer, they have their own set prayers, and it's based on what was called the 100th monkey theory. Ran across this in my research as a New Ager many years ago, and supposedly that there was two islands somewhere, and there was monkey on both islands, and both monkeys had ate this root vegetable thing, like a potato or something, and all of a sudden, one monkey decided they were going to dip this potato thing into the ocean to get some salt on it, and they liked it better. And then supposedly, as the story goes, spontaneously, on the other island, with no contact with those other monkeys started doing the same thing. And so they've built this whole issue on that, whether that story's fabricated or just to make a point or an analogy.
How do they know what monkeys are doing in
the
island?
I like to think about it. It must have been a government project. I mean, it had to have been. I don't know. But anyway, but then based on that, they go, hey, and what they did is spiritualize it. Hey, if we could get enough, that's what we could do. It's like a spin over from the 60s Beatles trip or something. You know, all we need is love, which actually that's a whole other story of prepping people for that. But that if we could just get enough people to think pleasant thoughts and think world peace and visualize world peace and pray world peace and do all that stuff and bring in this harmony, i.e. the harmonic convergence, then humanity will make its next evolutionary leap, not as physical, but spiritual. And what they really believe in that teaching, and they're gung-ho about it, they're doing it, is that mankind will all of a sudden just enter into a new age, just like you're opening one door, going to a new room, and leaving that other room behind. But when their teachings in that is when they believe when that's going to take place, if they can just get enough people to do it, that those who have been stopping will disappear. And again, that sounds exactly like the rapture of the church. In fact, I had a recent article. I had a church member email this to me this week. And it's from a group that recently met a couple weeks ago on Hawaii. And it was a group of New Agers who have these gathering of psychic children. And there is a call right now, I'm not making this up, for a prayer vigil for George Bush. And they have a whole network going on, and what they're going to do is to visualize love and light. And it's supposed to take place April 1st, which I thought was very interesting. That's April Fool's Day, or National Atheist Day, as I call it. But April 1st, 11 a.m. New York time, and they've got thousands, if not millions of people, and this is happening right now, that are joining together for 15 minutes as one mind to pray for the light and love for the president to make this change so that he'll make the right decisions to bring world peace. It sounds like something out of a science fiction book, but it's happening right now.
You know, really, what's so interesting here in the community where I live, right on the main street down there in Pacific Avenue is a metaphysical bookstore, and you can go in and you get all these books, and you can get The Great Invocation, and that is one of the busiest bookstores in my community. I mean, you go in there, there's always all sorts of people getting books and reading. What people don't understand is that every major community in this nation has one or several metaphysical bookstores, and there are literally millions of people who've rejected Christianity and embraced this framework, which is the antithesis of Christianity, and really is founded in the occult itself.
Exactly. And plus, I think a lot of people are openly, quote, New Agers, as I used to be. But then coming out of New Age, I begin to see how New Age subtly moves into the minds of people, and they are New Agers, and they don't even realize it. And one of the greatest ways that they do that is the promotion of environmentalism. And if anybody does any kind of a study of environmentalism and look at the tenets of its beliefs, you go tit for tat, and that's exactly New Age. With the worship of the earth and the sanctity of Mother Gaia and all that stuff, that's New Age. And but, of course, they don't say that. You're just being a good, quote, environmentalist. And, of course, the premise behind that is we've all got to get along to save the earth. And it's just a slick way to get people indoctrinated in New Age beliefs without saying, hey, you're just sucking down something from the occult. And it makes them feel good. And, in fact, if you ever wondered why many environmentalists go at it with such religious zeal, is because it really is a religious mindset behind it. And, of course, they promote the healthy earth with environmentalism, but they promote a healthy body with vegetarianism and other diets and animal control issues. And but, again, look at their major tenets, that we have to save the animals if we're going to save the earth. And, of course, nobody in the Christian, nobody's for polluting the earth or ruthlessly just annihilating species. Nobody's for that. But, see, there's an underlying movement behind that, and that is that it's all part to get us to think, you know, to act, as the phrase goes, to act locally and think globally. But again, the teachings are to get your eyes off of the Creator and onto created things. Also to get your eyes off of God and get it onto man, that man's going to save himself. And but then, of course, as you had quoted the teachings from Mrs. Hubbard there, and I quoted from Lady Barbara Marciniak, a New Age author, is that they also suck people in who want more than an environmental experience, who want more than just a strict diet experience. They want an encounter with the supernatural. And you'll get that. It's very popular with UFOs and the angels craze that are going out there. But that doesn't mean it's from God. And again, if you look at all three of those teachings, and if you know anything about New Age, it's verbatim. It's just got a different package on it. And so a lot of people, my contention is, they're New Agers, and they don't even know it.
I think that's really is so very, very true, and I'm so pleased that you see within this whole UFO movement the demonic foundation. These are not imaginary, they're real, but they don't come from outer space, that's for sure.
No, not at all. In fact, what's interesting, if you do secular research, that most of the UFOlogists that are out there, and these are not Christians, mind you, they are coming to an analysis that these beings, whatever they are not from outer space. They are from inner space. One of the big researchers out there, Jacques Vallée, that's his final analysis and studying years and years on this issue, that he says that these things are not coming from outer space, but by their characteristics and the rate of speeds at which they can travel and make right turns, they can just instantly appear and disappear, that it more appears that they're not coming from another solar system, but from another dimension.
I think that's so important there, from another dimension. And, you know, isn't it a shame that we have all these people who listen to Art Bell, and now he's retired, and the other people, but of course they never bring out the spiritual force behind that. In fact, that was the one thing, of course, they did not allow on so many of these programs, because the last thing they want is for inquiring people to understand how it really all fits together.
Well, exactly, and again, only a student of the Scripture is going to get a mind's eye of really what's up. And of course, you know, as we talked before about the rise of apostasy of the Church, and two things are, that the enemy is really working on is trying to get Christians to get away from the Scripture, and certainly get them away from biblical prophecy, because by cracky, you might find out what's going on. And there really is a spiritual element behind those issues with the UFOs. Trust me, been there, done that. And you're talking about demonic realm, and if anybody has ever had any encounter with demonic beings, with the absolute intense fear that they instill in many of the cases, with literally you feel like you're going out of your mind, it is utter terror, evil incarnate. You don't have to be told. There's something in the room with you. Been there, done that. And then when you start looking at some of the abduction cases and some of the encounters that people have had with UFOs, it is verbatim that what happens when you have a demonic presence in the room. And then, of course, all you got to do is ask yourself, you know, because the scripture says that Satan can even disguise himself as an angel of light. So sometimes what they do is not only, you know, scare the socks off you, to put it mildly, but sometimes they come in with sugar-coated candy, they sound so good. And see, that's what a lot of these people are falling for with these New Age writers getting these supposed channeled messages. They're from demons. And it must have been from God or the Christ, because I felt so wonderful. Well, that doesn't mean it's from God. What you have to do is line up to what they say with the scripture. And if you look at the messages from those who are channeling these messages from UFOs or supposed angels, this is completely antithetical to scripture. And then again, if you know anything about New Age, it's exactly what New Age is teaching, that all is God, pantheism, the earth is God, or you are God. And that mankind must work together, or he's going to destroy himself, and there must become a new world order. I mean, they even use the same terminology. And again, the scripture says that that's part of the deception that's going to come in the last days, and that there's going to be such a big lie, the Apostle Paul says, coming down the pike, that it's going to be so cunning that virtually almost all the people are going to fall for it. It's going to be so deceptive that he uses a hypothetical case that even the elect could be deceived if that were possible. Of course, they won't. But that tells you just how deceptive it is. And people are falling for it hook, line, and sinker all over the place.
You certainly are. And this has been going on for a long time. You go back to Edgar Cayce, the sleeping prophet. This man who could actually, you could write to him, you could tell him what your name was, where you lived, you had some sort of a problem, and he would send back and tell you what you had to do, and you did it, and your physical health or your problem was relieved.
Yeah.
And he ministered literally to thousands of people, professed to be a Christian. But, of course, he was deeply involved in the occult. He had supernatural knowledge, but it didn't come from our Lord. It came from the prince of this world. And he led so many people into this occult movement. He's long since dead, but the Edgar Cayce Institute is still there. And I have no question at all he had supernatural power. That's what you have to be worried about. Where did it come from?
Yeah, exactly. And what I think a lot of people don't realize is a lot of these things, believe it or not, are creeping into churches, whether it be the mindset or just actual churches themselves. And I'll give you a case point. This is a true testimony. This actually happened to me, of course, prior to being a Christian. But I went to a New Age meeting, and I kid you not, Dr. Monteith, it was in a church. Now, I don't know if it could have been a liberal church. I don't know. If it was a Orthodox church, boy, they better start checking the references. Because we went into this church building in the sanctuary there. You talk about a total blasphemy to God. But one of the exercises that we had to do was to basically tap into this power that you're supposed to get this knowledge, like, you know, Edgar Cayce supposedly had there and some of the things that he had done. But what the first exercise they had was we were all sitting in the pews looking forward, and this guy had us begin to chant in unison just certain sounds, like not necessarily om, but stuff like that, and that we would all do it until we would all achieve a harmony, and that these things were designed to open up our channels to receive this power from these higher beings. Then later that day, we went to around the tables, and we were supposed to chant and get into unison. And then we were supposed to just open our minds, and mind you, this was taking place in a church. Open our minds, and try to figure out what the other person's thinking. And I'm not just saying this to boast or whatever. In fact, I'm ashamed of it because it's anathema. But I was able to pick the people's minds. I was one lady; her jaw just about dropped open because all of a sudden my mind started getting flooding with this picture. It made no sense to me at the time. That this person was on a boat. It looked like a cruise boat. And that maybe it appears that they're on a vacation and that they're going up, looks like a river or something like that. And I shared this, and this lady just, her jaw dropped. She says, that's exactly what I'm thinking. She says, that was a vacation I was thinking on. I was on a cruise boat. And we just did this exercise all the way around. And yes, these beings can tap into your mind if you open them to it. And they'll give you some knowledge, if you will. But what you're actually doing, you're not getting secret knowledge. You're not getting a higher knowledge. You're getting demonic knowledge. And you're also opening your mind and your body to demonic possession. But, of course, we won't call it that today because, as many people, of course, discount, they don't even believe that there's Satan, let alone demons. They think that he's just some guy in a pitchfork with a red suit, and in fact, I shared a quote with the congregation not too long ago, that in the American church, and these are supposed to be professing Christians, 47% of Christians don't even believe in Satan. And we got a problem there. And I don't know what Bible they're reading. Must be the Barney version or something. But he's through and through. And if you want to understand the evils and the problems that we face in this world, it's not because of Christians. We're in a spiritual battle. It's the enemy. But what? How slick that is to get those who should know better to discount the greatest enemy of all and not even believe in him, and certainly don't understand some of the tools he uses to deceive the minds of the people via the New Age movement.
Well, let me ask you something. One of the things that's happened in the last 15, 20 years in the church, in the evangelical church, is the change of the music and getting away from, you know, the great hymns of the past into almost a mantra, singing these same verses over and over and over and over again. And then, of course, the beat of the drums, you know, and, of course, the change of the tempo. Having come from the New Age and now being a Christian, what's your impression of what's happening to the music of the church?
Oh, now you touched the hot button. You see, I know it came from the New Age, but I also came from the heavy metal scene, playing guitar. And I am totally aware of the manipulation of music, whether we come from the heavy metal scene with the satanic worship and all that stuff that goes on, the power of the music and the drums, but also the rhythm, especially the rhythm, because that's the driving force behind it. But that's one thing that is just a really kind of a hard concept to get across to your average Christian today. Now, keep in mind, we live in a culture that is entertainment addicted, and that's crept into the church. But what people don't realize is they're turning away. I personally love the hymns, and you're talking to an ex-headbanger. I love the hymns because, man, it's great theology, and it tells it like it is. And I agree with you. People have these short choruses, and I do enjoy contemporary Christian music, but to be honest with you, I'll take a hymn any day of the week because the choruses they're short, and to be honest with you, the first red flag that went off on me is they all seem to be me-centered. They're all about me. What can I, God, me? And these are even Christian songs, so most people don't even pick up on that. But, I was involved in New Age, and you chant these things over and over again because you're trying to create your own reality. But if you're involved in any of the New Age teachings and the occult techniques, even the mystery Babylonian religions that the early church had to deal with, one of the things they would do to get you into an altered state of consciousness was not only the usage of drugs, but was with music. Music and dancing, and to just get you into a hyped-up state. And frankly, it appalls me that in many of the churches today, with the music and the way they play the music, is and the people are having an experience, I'll guarantee you they're having an experience. But that doesn't mean it's from God. You might have just been duped to have a altered state of consciousness. And the problem is you start getting into altered state of consciousness, you entered into a realm that you don't want to go to. Because if you're not a born-again Christian, then you just open up your mind and your body for a demonic presence to have his way. And I really think that the music today has certainly got away from Christ. It's not God-centered. It's me-centered. But what people don't realize, and speaking from, a former musician, they're being manipulated. But, of course, don't call it that. Just say you're having an incredible worship time with God. You had a spiritual encounter with God. And then, of course, with a lot of people who are involved in that, what has happened is the focus is more on the music instead of on the teaching. And I'm not saying just throw the baby out with the bathwater, but frankly, where a Christian is going to grow is being confronted with the truths of God's Word. It ain't going to be an experience. And then you're assuming that experience is genuine. And what's funny is the Bible talks about in the last days that the signs of the Antichrist and part of his deception is going to be from lying signs, wonders, and miracles. And Dr. Monteith, you look at the American church today, they're not focused on learning the biblical truth. They don't even want to use their mind. They just want to have an experience. And there's all kinds of experiences out there. People are barking like dogs and having convulsions and having these supposed trances. Well, that doesn't mean it's from God. And so people are not only being seduced with this music, they're not only being turned away from the scripture where true spiritual growth grows, but in my opinion, they're being prepped to be deceived by the Antichrist who's going to come on the scene. and he is going to have some massive, seductive lying signs, wonders, and miracles. But if you get people prepped to look for miracles and expect miracles and all these signs and supposed experiences with God, you got them prepped to receive the Antichrist.
Amen to that. And I think that people really have to understand that everything is pointed to the fact that everything is in place now for the coming of the Antichrist. Certainly the massive increase in knowledge, the point very soon when you need to not be able to buy nor sell unless you have the mark of the beast or known by the number of his name. And certainly, this... children of Israel returning to the Holy Land. And Pastor Krohn, in this series that he has, it's called The Final Countdown, just goes into so many of these various issues. If you're interested in knowing anything more about getting this set of videotapes, there's three of them there, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. I think you'll find this fascinating, fascinating information. As he simply, in video form, in three videos, will take you through a series of talks he gave at his own church to prepare his parishioners for the times that lie ahead. What do you see as far as what's going on in the Middle East now? Isn't it interesting that we've suddenly have an excuse for bringing our boys in there? Now we've announced we've already got the army there. Now we're going to take another 100,000 boys in, increase the pressure on that area. We've already got, 120, 150, 200,000 people there, and they're talking about another 100,000 going. What in heaven's name is going on?
Well, I think, of course, that's one of the things that the Bible talks about is with the rise of the Jewish people. Not only that they would come back and return to the land, become a nation one day, they'd be united. They would blossom like a rose in the desert. They'd have a powerful military. But one thing is that they would become a world conflict. And again, for a long time now, where has been the hot spot on the earth? It's been over there in the Middle East. Israel, of course, is right in the middle of it. And, of course, the Bible talked about that. But with the current things that are going on, it's just kind of a wait-and-see attitude of how it's going to play out. I think whether it will be this issue with Iraq or the previous one with George Bush Sr. and some of the other things going on, what you're having to deal with is coalition forces. And these are, frankly, I think are some good exercises, if you will, for the UN to exercise its authority and with the issue of a one-world government. And, of course, the Bible talked about that. Not only one world religion, as we've been talking about, but a one world government would come on the scene. And that where nations are really not operating within their own sovereignty, that it is under another global agency. And that's exactly what we see today. How it's going to turn out, don't know. Only the Lord knows that. I hope that and pray that our men and women in service would be safe and that they would return home quickly, but we just don't know. But one thing we do know is that it's going to get worse before it gets better in the biblical timeline, in that there is going to have, in my opinion, there's going to have to be some sort of final crises to pull off pushing this one world religion, government, and economy all together. And all the pieces are into play. But we're going to need some good crises to pull it off. Now, whether it's going to explode off of this and just continue on, don't know. But one thing we do know is I really think that this is just part of the beginning of heading down that road. And it might be a while, but it could be sooner than you think.
All we can say is that the plan is to leave between 1 and 200,000 American troops permanently stationed in Iraq. And, of course, this is going to be just like a festering sore that is going to bring a reaction from the other Arab countries. And nobody knows at this point how it's going to play out. But the plan, at least of our leaders now, and if you want the documentation on that, we can provide it for you, between 1 and 200,000 troops will be left permanently stationed there. And, of course, to every Arab, this is an affront. This is the return of the Crusaders, who were driven out, in the 11 or 1200s. And, of course, this will lead to more and more and more conflict. And this is why, you know, all throughout Arabia, all throughout the Muslim world, there's tremendous opposition. Even people who don't like Saddam Hussein oppose our presence there. You know, I'm sure our leaders have a plan. I'm sure that the leaders of Europe have a plan. I'm sure the prince of this world has a plan. I'm sure God has a plan. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord? We don't have to worry what's going to happen because we know it's in His hands.
Well, exactly. One that, you know, we could talk about the rapture. We can talk about the end time. We could talk about the present war with Iraq and what could happen with that. But the greatest comfort that a person can have is to know that, one, they're saved forevermore. And that's through giving their lives to Jesus Christ. And to know that whatever would come, whether your end would be this evening in a car wreck, or whether it would be over in the war in Iraq, or whether it would be the disappearance of people with the rapture, or it would be persecution, to know where you're going to spend eternity, that's the greatest comfort. But especially even in light of that, though, is to, we do not have to be afraid. Hundreds of times over the Scripture, the Bible says, the Lord says to His people, be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Take courage. And Jesus says, of course, that His peace that He has given to us, and He's told us to take heart because He has overcome the world.
Amen to that. Well, we're going to have to say goodbye to our listeners up in the Great Northwest, and of course, we'll be going on next hour with Pastor Crone. But I just want to tell our listeners up the Great Northwest that this is the time we ask you, of course, to pray for America. We ask you to pray for our leaders and for our ministers. We ask you to pray for our boys in battle over there and for their families and for the Arab civilians, that there be as few people as possible injured. We ask you to pray, of course, for revival in America. And lastly, we ask you to remember to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. If you'd like to know more about getting these set of videos that Pastor Crone's been talking about, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. Go to our website at radioliberty.com. And so until Monday, when we'll be back with you, Dr. Stan, good night, and may the Lord be with you. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion, or delusion, that will determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you, the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And, of course, we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for a few minutes more, and then we'll open them up to you. And Pastor Billy Crone was with us from the Arbuckle Community Church up in Northern California. And he's got he was in the occult for many years within the New Age. And finally, God took him out of that and brought him into the ministry. And He went off and went to Bible school and eventually Bible college, eventually became a minister of the gospel. But he has a tremendous grasp of the significance of what's going on here at the end times. And I was so impressed by his three-tape series called The Final Countdown that I've asked him to come on and be our guest. And I've also, of course, decided to carry his videos because I think it's an important message. If we can do nothing else, we want to be able to prepare Christians, people who love the Lord, for the times that lie ahead. And if you're not a Christian, under any circumstances, we hope to point you in the right direction. And once you understand that we truly are involved in a spiritual battle, and everything that's going on today has spiritual implications, why, hopefully, you'll begin looking for the real answer. And that, of course, is a belief in the divinity of Jesus Christ. So why don't you pick up the story from there, Pastor Cron?
Alrighty. Well, we had kind of dealt with the issue of the one world religion. We'll go ahead and move on to the next one. The number eight sign is the issue of the one world government. And, of course, the Bible talks about that there wouldn't only be a push one day for a one world religion, but there would also come a one world government. And that it would appear on the scene when, in the last days, and of course we all know, I think we've heard it so much and seen it so much that we're probably kind of becoming numb to it, but we have to keep in mind that this is a major key event in the last days. And of course, a lot of people say, well, come on, that's just those wacko right-wing fundamentalist theories, that's just a coinkydink, you know, there's just no way that people are really literally working towards have a one-world government. I'm going to read a couple quotes here from people, and might be familiar with them, but they bear worth repeating. Henry Kissinger said, today America would be outraged if UN troops entered LA to restore order. He was talking about the riots. He said, tomorrow they will be grateful. When presented with this scenario, individual rights will be willingly relinquished for the guarantee of their well-being granted to them by the world government. We had talked before in a previous program about and hopefully it doesn't happen, but let's say something should go sour over there in the war with Iraq, and we've got so many troops committed over there, and if we were left a little bit underhanded, and all of a sudden there was many terrorist attacks all across the United States, so what would we do? Well, we might actually call out the majority for the well-being for our safety. We might call out for the UN troops, and that little prophecy, if you will, I use that loosely, of course, of Henry Kissinger might very well come true. We could see that happen today. Of course, with Mikhail Gorbachev, he makes a statement. He says, further global progress is now possible only through a quest for a universal consensus in the movement towards a new world order. George Bush Sr. said, if we do not follow the dictates of our inner moral compass and stand up for human life, then this lawlessness will threaten the peace and democracy of the emerging new world order we now see, this long-dreamed-of vision we've all worked toward for so long. Madeleine Albright, she said, today I say that no nation in the world be left out of the global system we are constructing. And get this one. This is a recent one of Mikhail Gorbachev. And we talked about, you know, the issue that, you know, how they're going to get people to do this. And, of course, one of the classic tactics is fear. And that if you create a crisis, then you can manage it. And that people are more apt to surrender their freedoms in a time of fear than in comfort. Mikhail Gorbachev, he says this, the victims of the September 11th attacks will not have died in vain if the world leaders use the crises to create a new world order. And, of course, you share on a video series a complete timeline as you begin to look at it. This isn't just a few idle quotes from people, but, of course, they're the movers and shakers of the world. But with the timeline, demonstrate clearly how this has been planned for a long time. And something happened. There was a watershed event at the year 2000. And when I was beginning to do my research and developing a timeline just to kind of give people a big picture of how this isn't just by chance, it's being purposely planned out, that at the year 2000, everything exploded. And, I mean, they're dead serious about it. In fact, one of the things, if you're going to have a one-world government, then you're going to have some sort of a universal Congress to have this. And, of course, we see that already with the whether it's going to end up being the UN, but it's in essence functioning as a one-world government. And then, boy, if you're going to have some sort of a universal Congress, then you're going to need some sort of a universal court. Well, my cracky, last year, July, we had the official birth of the World Criminal Court. And that's another interesting thing that's going on. I just shared with the congregation about a month ago in our Revelation study that the World Court is not asking the United States. They are ordering the United States, and not just as a nation, but as a state, the state of Texas, they are ordering them to not send to the death penalty for some Mexican criminals. That's happening right now. I just don't understand why that's not being shared on the news, but they're really functioning and exercising their authority as soon as they went into place. And but if you're going to have a universal Congress, you need a universal court. Of course, we see that. And well, if you're going to have that, you're going to need some sort of funding to keep that going. Well, of course, last year, many people may be aware, I believe it was in Monterrey, Mexico, they had a big meeting, and one of the big things was the issue and the push for a global tax to begin to fund this new world government. And but then, of course, if you're going to have the money and the government and the court system, you're going to have some sort of a military for this. Well, there's a lot of people. In fact, I have a share a quote with Tony Blair is pushing that the UN forces that they become a new arm of the, quote, New World Order, and that they would have their own army per se. But then if you're going to have all that, somehow you're going to have to dictate some sort of a universal behavior. And a lot of people don't realize is there's many different models that are out there. You have the Federation for the Planet Earth is kind of dictating a new constitution for Earth, if you will. You, of course, have the Agenda 21, which would dictate every little aspect of your life, meaning how many children you can have, what job you can get, what education, if any, you're going to get, dictating all of that. But also, of course, that's some of the things behind the issue of the Earth Charter. And it's kind of a government guideline, but it also has a religious mindset from you. And speaking of the Earth Charter, I'm going to read to you a quote about the Earth Charter from Maurice Strong. He said, the real goal of the Earth Charter is that it will, in fact, become like the Ten Commandments. Mikhail Gorbachev, he says this. Tell me this isn't blasphemy to Scripture, but anyway. He says, do unto the environment of others what you do not want done to your own environment. He says, my hope is that this charter will be a kind of Ten Commandments, a Sermon on the Mount that provides a guide for human behavior toward the environment in the next century.
Well, you know, really, I think it's one of the hardest things for the average individual to understand is why would Gorbachev, who, of course, is, former dictator of Russia, former head of the Soviet KGB, why would he be working with somebody like Maurice Strong and drawing up this new charter for the world that would, of course, be a new Ten Commandments? That's what the Earth Charter is supposed to be. And, of course, it's being kept in the Ark of Hope now, which, of course, is built very similar in a similar manner to the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, everything is a mirror image of what it says in the Bible. So why would he be mimicking what he says in the Bible? Why would he be, of course, pushing this? And people must understand that Gorbachev is deeply involved with the occult. And there is a book written by James H. Billington, who is presently the Librarian of Congress, and we actually have some pages out of that book where Billington tells about he was over in the Soviet Union going to the airport when one of the communists said, you know, things were going pretty well here in Russia until Gorbachev went to London and was inducted into a secret Masonic lodge by Margaret Thatcher. Now, all we know is, of course, what James H. Billington, the Librarian of Congress, writes, but you're not going to hear that elsewhere. Would that explain why, of course, we find some of the wealthiest people in the world, like Stephen Rockefeller and Maurice Strong, working with Gorbachev? Are they all deeply involved in the occult? Well, we know Maurice Strong's wife is said to be a witch, and he's formed a special area in Colorado called La Baca, where cultists and people dedicated to the dark side from all over the United States, indeed all over the world, come. In fact, according to the article in West Magazine, here you find Henry Kissinger and Robert McNamara going not infrequently to visit this occult center. Maybe that explains why Robert McNamara was certain that our boys would never be allowed to win the war in Vietnam. They could fight and bleed and suffer and die, but never be allowed to win. Maybe it was just a gigantic sacrifice to the man he worships or the force he worships. But certainly, as Pastor Crone points out, everything points out of the fact that we're moving rapidly towards this one world occult government, and people like Gorbachev and Marie Strong are pushing this whole thing.
Oh, absolutely, and I really think that that's the key thing to keep in play, is to understand the underpinnings of this whole movement. When you look at the one world religion issue, you'll find that it ties in with the one world government. You look at the one world government issue, you see it ties in with the one world economy. You look at the one world economy issue, it ties in with the one world religion. They all interweave each other when you start beginning to do the research. And the common thread through them all is you're dealing with occultic beliefs and practices, people who are in the movers and the shakers, whether they openly will admit it or openly know what they're involved in. I think a lot of them certainly do. But you're dealing with a spiritual battle. This isn't just by chance. This isn't just some wacky theories. Isn't just a political issue. You have to understand that it is a spiritual issue and that there is a spirit behind it. And the scripture would say, of course, that's part of the end times deception that's going to be led by Satan himself.
Amen to that. Well, I think that's well said. And so these things are moving at an incredible clip. And you know, everybody, I think, wonders, well, what about the United Nations? You know, isn't the United Nations going to become irrelevant, you know, now that America's gone off on its own? And don't for one minute believe that this whole war is not going to be used not to weaken, but to strengthen the United Nations in one way or another. I don't know how it's going to play out, but if you read the occult literature, they will tell you the United Nations is working very quietly towards this one-world utopia that they believe in.
Well, of course, and plus you got to think about the mindset. UN's going to have to be looking at as the savior of the world. And so I would say that they would secretly actually be behind a lot of the events, but, of course, don't want that to be openly known because, you know, especially if you're dealing with something that many people are vocally against, then you know that would shed a bad light on them. But I really would agree with you. I think their fingers are involved in the whole process. There's nothing that's going on in the world that's going to escape their notice.
Okay, so we've talked about the new world religion. We're talking about the new world government. What's next?
Well, kind of the issue about with the one world economy. I'd like to hit a couple issues on that. And, again, the Bible talks about with a one-world religion, government, and then, of course, the economy. And then, of course, we're numb to this because it's such a everyday part of our life. But we have on the world scene what? A global system, a global economic system. And that, let's say, just kind of like the world government, if you're going to have a world government, you've got to have all these things in the place to dictate. And so if you're going to have a one-world economy, then certainly you would need a universal bank. We have one. It's called the World Bank. If you're going to have a World Bank, if you're going to have a universal thing, you've got to have some sort of a universal money lender or somebody to control the transactions. And we have that with the International Monetary Fund and, of course, with SWIFT that controls the different transactions to the different currencies. And just like the government, if people don't want to go along with your program, you're going to need a strong arm. And, of course, we have the World Trade Organization who slaps fines on people who don't want to go on their rulings. And so if you got this kind of a global economy in place, you're going to have to get people used to a universal currency somehow. And, of course, we've been prepped for that for a long time. At first, you know, getting away from the gold standard, and then, of course, getting used to writing checks. And then when you're getting used to writing checks, you get used to using a credit card. You get used to a credit card. You get used to a debit card. And, of course, the latest thing that's on is to moving towards a cashless society is the usage of a smart card. And smart cards are basically have a little computer chip in them, but they store information. And a smart card today can be used all in one card. You talk about convenient, and, of course, that's the selling point, is that it could be your own personal ATM. You could use it to make purchases wherever you go, stores, make gas stations. You could use it to make phone calls. You could access cable and satellite programs. You could make purchases on the Internet. You can open and close your vehicle or building access. You could have it to use for access to your computer or computers. Use it to store your loyalty programs like airlines, grocery stores, rapid check-in for hotels, airlines. And, of course, the wonderful thing would be to have a personal identification holder. They could hold your Social Security license, driver's license, personal ID, health insurance, voting information, picture, fingerprints, and all that on one nifty little card. And of course, if you do away with the cashless society, then with an electronic currency, then you literally have, via a new currency, electronic now, two things. One, you could have a currency that everybody could use globally. And two, if you get everything to be electronic, not real substance, it's all just kind of electronic, you can control it. And you can monitor it. And you could say whether or not somebody could buy or sell. And boy, we've never heard that before. I'd say Revelation chapter 13. And you and I could see that happening on the scene right now today. And of course, again, the selling point with this cashless society that we see right now taking place is, again, it's literally being touted as the panacea of all our problems. I'm going to read you a quote. One guy said this. He said, "The immediate benefits of a cashless society would be profound and fundamental. Theft of cash would become impossible. Bank robberies and cash register robberies would simply cease to occur. Attacks on shoppers, taxi drivers, cashiers would all end. Urban streets would become safer. Security costs and insurance rates would fall. Property values would rise. Sales of illegal drugs, along with violent crime, should diminish. Hospital emergency rooms would become less crowded. A change from cash to electronic money would be accompanied by a flow of previously unpaid income tax revenues running in the tens of billions of dollars. And as a result, income tax rates could be lowered and the national debt reduced." Well, I think it'd fix about everything if we just go to cashless society. How about you?
Well, I think it sounds really great. You better stop and ask, what are the other consequences? And that is, unless, of course, you take the mark or whatever it will be, you're not going to be able to play in this game. You're right. Not going to be able to buy or sell. And that's what it's really all about. And they're going to make it so appealing, I fear, that an awful lot of Christians are going to go right along with it.
Well, I think so, too. And again, it's all about control. And that if you're going to be able to control the economy of the world, then you have to get down to a universal currency, which we see that. We can do that now electronically. But you're going to be able to have to monitor it and control it. And you can do that once you hit the electronic airwaves, to literally to where one person really could control all the currency and the buying and selling. And that's, of course, what's going to happen, we see, with the Antichrist system.
But, of course, there's going to have to be a great financial crisis. There's going to have to be maybe a major world recession. Everybody's going to be out of work. A large percentage of the people will be out of work. They just won't be, ready access to food and other things. And then, of course, somebody's going to come in and say, look, we've got a solution to everything. If we just had a cashless society, everything would work fine.
Mm-hmm.
And you can almost see all of these things going into place now as the economy of the world begins to tremble. And we see the economy of France and Germany slowing down dramatically. We hear day after day our airlines are going bankrupt. More and more people are losing their jobs. The economy of Southeast Asia is having real problems. Of Korea, South Korea is having real problems. The only country that's not having any problems is our good friend, the Chinese Communists.
Yeah. Well, and again, you talk about the issue of people having to go along with this cashless society. Again, you create a crisis, you can manage it. A lot of people don't realize that with the FEMA, when the FEMA has to be put into play, is the president could put it into an action with some sort of a crisis, whether it could be economic, it could be a terrorist, whatever. And one of the interesting things that is Executive Order 11002 allows and says that it empowers the Postmaster General to register all men, women, and children in the U.S. So if you could imagine a crisis takes place, whether it could be economic, maybe it would look like the Great Depression, look like a child's play, and then all of a sudden you get notice that line up to the post office, and we're going to give you some new ID, and you just got to wonder, what kind of ID is that going to be, and could that begin the beginning of really pushing people once and for all over the edge into this one world economy? And I really think it is. Plus, there's some interesting things going on the world scene. MasterCard, they recently purchased 51% of a smart card company called Mondex. And Mondex, I'm told, just happens to be the only electronic cash system in the world that allows for multiple currencies on one card. In fact, Mondex got so excited about this backing from MasterCard out of blue that they said, quote, "This is the final stage in becoming a global reality. With MasterCard's backing, there is nothing to stop Mondex now from becoming the global standard." And then you got their competitors, like the president of Visa. He's hinting at taking the tiny microchips that are now currently used in plastic smart cards and not putting them in cards, but putting them in, quote, handier things, like maybe a watch or a ring. And then, of course, you don't have to extrapolate too far. You go, what's next, some sort of a smart card tattoo or body implant? And then what's interesting, I'm told that Mondex stands for, is shortened form for monetary dexter. And if you look up the word monetary in the dictionary, get out of the dictionary, it says pertaining to money. And if you look up dexter, it says, it means right hand. And gee, where have we heard that before? And it sounds like it's almost unbelievable, because that is verbatim what the scripture would say would happen. And plus, what's interesting is one of the gentlemen who did research for dealing with implants, he had they had spent, I think it was $1.5 million on research, finding out the two best places on the body to where these things could recharge themselves with the temperature fluctuations. Dr. Carl Sanders. And they found in their research that the two best places in the body that the temperature changes most rapidly to give these implants their charge just happened to be in the forehead, right below the hairline, and in the back of the hand. And that's exactly what the Bible talks about. And again, this is happening right now today. And you got to imagine the Apostle John, when he's writing these things, he's going, man, how in the world is one guy going to rule the world? How in the world is this whole world going to get into some sort of a universal religion? How in the world is the whole world going to be under one economy where one person is literally going to have the power and the ability and the means to control what everybody on the planet buys or sells, and that they're going to receive some sort of a mark, and that mark is going to specifically be in the forehead or the right hand? And we're seeing all that happen today. And he said one interesting side effect about this system. He said that if the chip broke down in the forehead or back of the hand, if this particular chip broke down, that a person would get a boil or a grievous sore. And what's very interesting, because one of the judgments the Bible says on those who receive the mark of the beast is this, Revelation 16:2. So the first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl over the earth, and horrible malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his name. And again, we see all that coming into play right before our very eyes. And people think it's the greatest thing since sliced bread.
Well, of course, that's because they don't understand the scriptures, and they don't understand really God's word, and they really don't believe it. That's the thing. The whole thing really sounds so incredible. How could some 2,000 years ago people have prophesied? It's got to be just coincidence, or is it just coincidence? Are we seeing the fulfillment of these age-old prophecies? And I believe, beyond any shadow of a doubt, we are. There are too many of them. If you look at this thing statistically and try to plot it out on probability, there's no way what's happening is simply by chance.
No, not at all. In fact, again, that's just kind of my heart cry with the video series, is those who should know better either don't know, or they just flat out honestly don't want to know. They don't want to be confused with the facts. All they've been seduced to live for nothing but bread and circus, bread and circus. And they've been lulled into complacency when we, or the church, are called to be very active, especially in these desperate times we live in. It's not a time to be afraid and fearful. It's a time to be faithful with what the Lord Jesus has called us to do. And again, I think just most people just frankly don't want to know. But again, I think a lot of it also has to do, Dr. Monteith, with people in the pulpits today have shied away from biblical prophecy. And under the guise that, oh, it's just so confusing, you'll never understand. And granted, there might be some differences, but these passages that we're talking about here tonight, I mean, come on, you don't have to sit there and pray and fast for 15 years to understand that, hello, right there in Revelation 13 alone, if that's all you read, you're going to you put somebody on a desert island by themselves without 45,000 opinions with the Bible and read Revelation 13. They're going to come out of that, oh my goodness, it's going to be a one-world religion, a one-world government, and a one-world economy with some sort of a mark by this beast guy who's really horrible. I mean, it's plain as day.
Well, you know, it's very interesting. I had a friend of mine who was telling me he was attending a Bible class recently, just this last week, and the minister was saying, well, of course, that's all allegorical. You have to understand that that isn't really what it means. That may be what it says, but that's not what it means. And, you know, of course, on the other hand, of course, if it's something that he wants to convince you is true, then he will say, well, that's what it says in the Bible. You know, you can't violate the, if it says in the Bible, it's got to be true. So what you do is you pick and choose, and you can't do that. You have to take it as a whole and really try to understand it in light of history and in light of what's going on today. Well, our telephone number, if you're out there across America, 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. If that's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. If you have a question for Pastor Billy Crone, as he's just done a masterful job of beginning to pull all of these various prophecies and ideas together. And then, of course, his three-tape set, The Final Countdown. If you'd like to know more about that, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, because, of course, this is a story you're going to want to hear several times. You know, it's not something you're going to hear once and it's going to all begin fitting together. But if you've heard it several times, then it all begins to make sense. And then you go back and you read the scriptures in Revelation 13 and so many of the others, Matthew 24, go back to the book of Daniel. And then, of course, you're going to be able to see how this all fits together. Was there one last point, or have we gone through the 10 points?
Well, actually, we have a little bit more I could say on the one world government.
And all right, let's go for that. And I'm going to ask Gail, who's just calling in, if Gail, she'll just hang on, and we'll go ahead, and we're going to have to take a break here in just a minute. We'll get to you right after we get back, Gail. You go ahead and hang on. Go ahead, Pastor Crone.
Well, one thing I'd like to bring out with the one world government is kind of ties in with the Mark of the Beast issue. And if you're going to have a universal Congress with the New World Order and a universal behavior with the Agenda 21 Biodiversity Treaty and the Earth Charter, you're going to have a big brother. You're going to have to keep an eye on people. You're going to have to, get a handle on those who don't want to go with the system. And man, we have that all over the place. We have all kinds of a world surveillance that's literally going on. A lot of people don't realize is that we have England has been dubbed a virtual canopy of video surveillance. And that one quote that I share is, your average Briton is on camera on average every 5 minutes of a day, whether they get up from bed to go to work, to go to a restaurant, to go back home. They're on camera everywhere, and they think it's their greatest thing because it's supposed to get rid of crime. Then there's other efforts that are going on, like I don't know if your listeners are familiar with the issue of the Project Echelon, and that's kind of a joint effort. And it's documented, the governments have acknowledged it, with the United States and Australia and other countries. And basically, this is not science fiction, this is happening today. But that system, Project Echelon, monitors all phone calls, faxes, data transfers, radio transmission, and emails. And I share a quote from a person who worked there, been there, done that, for many years. His name's Mike Frost, and he says this. He said, communication knows no borders. Somebody will pick it up somewhere, and it'll end up on somebody's desk, I guarantee it. And he gives a case in point.
We'll be back in just a moment. Dr. Stan back here, and our guest this evening is Pastor Billy Crone. We've got Gail waiting on the line, but why don't you go ahead and finish making the point you were making about Echelon and the fact that, you know, that they are monitoring everything that's done electronic. They're doing this in the name of, well, before they used to do it, before they had the terrorists, they had some sort of an excuse. Oh, it was the wicked communists that they were looking after. Now
yeah.
It's the wicked terrorists, but you have to understand it's really all about monitoring you. And knowing
right.
what you think and what you are about. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, he gives a case in point. He says a lady, and this is while he worked there. So he said a lady was on the phone. She was obviously being monitored, talking to her friend about a school play that she'd been to the night before. Her son was in the school play, and she thought he did a lousy job. And she said to her friend, boy, he really bombed last night. He said that conversation was highlighted, ended up on an analyst's desk the next morning because the word bomb was in there. And all this lady was doing was talking about her son and his play the night before. He said, now that conversation of that lady is held indefinitely, so if 2 or 3 or 4 years later she talks about someone else bombing or something, and the computer spits it out again as being the second or third hit on this person's name, he says you can graduate from being a possible terrorist to a probable terrorist. He said, it is that easy. He said, if they say that you are a probable terrorist and pass that information on to those who are responsible for that sort of activity, he said, just think about what could happen to your life and you'd never know why. He said, all of a sudden, your MasterCard doesn't work anymore. All of a sudden, your phone is down. All of a sudden, things are falling apart in your life and you have no reason why and nobody will ever tell you. And he has a warning for anyone who says, it can't happen to me. And he says, direct quote, guy who's been there, done that. He said, if you don't want anybody to know what you're saying, don't say it. Because if you do say it, somebody will be listening.
And I think that's rather frightening, and yet that's going on right in America today. Well, let's go to Gail here. Hi, Gail. How are you doing? You have a question?
Doing great. Thanks for the conversation tonight. It must be very difficult to monitor all the conversations that people are having about the war now.
It's already done by a computer, and they simply are looking for certain specific words. And if you say one of those words, then, of course, that is tagged. And, yes, I'm sure that they're keeping very busy now because, of course, many people are very, very concerned about what's going on. But they'll just hire more people with your tax money. Don't worry.
Okay. That's comforting. I was wondering, do you put much stock in Ellen White's prophecies that the Catholic Church and the Pope is the Antichrist and all that?
Why don't you take that up, Pastor Crone?
Yeah, actually I do not put any stock in Ellen White's prophecies at all. One, if you could look at her teachings, frankly, she's been demonstrated to be a false prophetess. And so the scripture says that if a person would get one prophecy wrong, that is not from the Lord. In fact, the Old Testament example was for a false prophet, you stone him to death. Not that I'm saying that that should happen. Please don't misunderstand me to anybody today. But because it's been demonstrated that the prophecies and teachings of her have been false, I would not even give any credence to any of her teachings, no matter how enticing.
Okay, thank you very much.
I'll tell you what, a lot of what she says is fascinating, but I certainly don't ascribe to, I think you're going to get into trouble by putting your faith in any individual who's not, and I don't know any real prophets for today.
Do you know of any, what particular prophecy was proven wrong that she gave?
Well, some of the issues with some of the date setting is a classic one.
Mm-hmm.
If you study some of the various cults that arose in the American on the American scene right afterwards, there's many of them that, and I would agree with Dr. Monteith, I'm not of the position that we have a continuance of a new prophecy today. One of the reasons being is that if we're going to have all these new revelations, then we're doing a disservice to God. We need to add more. If this really is coming from God, we better write it down and add new addition to the scripture. And of course, some of the cults actually have done that. But also, again, with hers, a lot of them are just the classic of the date setting. Or said.
Did she do much of that, or was that before her time?
No, actually, she set various dates and stuff. Of course, they don't happen. But here's what happens when you have with the various false prophets. And you can deal with Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, all the same thing. Is, of course, they will set a date, and then, of course, it doesn't transpire because it's not from God. And then, of course, the classic response is, oh, we have, they'll either say something like this, we have a new word from the Lord,
mm-hmm.
or we didn't have a full revelation from God, let me clarify that, or we have new light from the organization. And so that's just a convenient way, when you get caught with a false prediction, to explain it away. Mm-hmm. And again, and I agree with Dr. Monteith, what you need to do is stick with what is tried and true and from the Lord, and that is the Scripture. And all that you need to know is contained within there. And don't put your trust in a woman or a man, not even myself. Keep it in the Scripture, and you're going to be on good ground.
Right.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thanks for the talk. Bye-bye.
Mm-hmm. And I will tell you, it's a lot of fascinating things that she wrote, but, as you say, all you have to do is just be proven wrong one time, and you lose all credibility. Unfortunately, I don't say I get a word from the Lord. I tell you what I think, but, I'm glad I'm not a prophet because I sure don't like the thought of being stoned. Right now we got Mike calling from Santa Cruz. Hi, Mike. How you doing?
Hi. Just a couple quick things. I'd like to add about false prophecy. One of the qualifications for a false prophecy or a false prophet is when he purports to speak for the Lord In other words, thus saith the Lord, or this is what the Lord has told me.
Mm-hmm.
So some of these things are definitely false prophecies. Others are marginal, although there is no marginal with God.
Right.
And then others are pretty much outside the boundaries of that particular qualification, deserving of stoning in Scripture. Back to the monitoring of communications. The lady was asking, how can anybody, how big of a team would it take to monitor all that? Well, they don't need to physically monitor everything. What they can do is save it all on hard drives, whatever, digitally. And then when they want to, they can go back and find it. The same way, pretty much, I suppose. I don't know much about these supercomputers, but we know the Internet works very well. You can get so many returns on such and such any word or phrase, and so they can search their own databases that way when they want to single out a person and find out what they've been talking about.
Well, exactly. And this is, as Dr. Motita stated, what they do, at least with the Project Echelon, is they don't look for every single word that ever occurred. Even though I wouldn't say that our technology could do that, what they do is they look for certain buzz phrases.
Right.
Like it could be the word bomb or terrorize or assassination, or you know, if that pops up, just like you're doing, that was actually an excellent point, a good analogy, just like you go on the Internet, on a search engine, you type in a word, and you'll find that.
And it searches however many million, you know, I don't know what it is now, 100 million different websites are out there, and it, you know, how fast that happens in a, you know, less than a minute.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, anything else, Mike?
That's all, thanks.
All right, thanks very much. Let's go to Mary calling from Southern California. Hi, Mary, how are you doing?
Hi, Dr. Stan. I'd like to ask...
What part of Southern California are you calling from?
Covina.
Okay, fine.
I'd like to ask Pastor Cronin if he thinks that America is the great Babylon.
I don't necessarily buy into that. There's a lot of people that would try to put America directly into whether it be that issue that you had just brought about with the Babylon. I don't necessarily buy into that personally. One thing that you, if you're interested, you can go to our website, www.arbucklechurch.org, arbucklechurch.org, and I have my Revelation study up there. We've been in there for about a year and a half, and you could cruise on through that. But I really don't buy into that. I think a lot of it is glamorization of the Scripture and just trying to make it fit because it sounds good. And the key to interpreting, one of the keys into interpreting the book of Revelation is doing your homework. If you want to find out what Babylon or the beast and all these things, you have to do your homework, and you have to look in the back of the Old Testament. There's over 350 direct citations or allusions to the book Revelation from the Old Testament. And so what people have done today, in my opinion, a lot of them, and there's some good people out there, but I just disagree on that point, is they want to try to fit America in there somewhere. Now, is America in there somewhere? Oh, I'm sure it is, because America is part of the world, and the world is going to go into a one-world religion, government, and economy. But I don't necessarily buy into that particular position.
What do you think that the reference is then? I'm curious. What do you think that the Babylon, alas, Babylon, mother of harlots, you know, and then the merchants of the world? What is your take on that?
Well, I think we're dealing with the context there, and of course we're not there yet. We're actually in, well, we're getting close to chapter 8. So, but just dealing with without a complete exegesis. Dealing with the passage there is you're dealing with a harlot, a spiritual harlot, a harlot or a whore or a prostitute, somebody who prostitutes themselves. And I see the obvious thing that's going on there. It, what I would liken it to is back to the one world religion issue, and that is speaking towards that. Now you can get into going down, who is that going to be, and there's all kinds of theories out there that people would say that it's so-and-so, it's such-and-such group, it's the New Age, or it's the Pope, or it's America, or, you know, but the point to keep in mind is it's the spiritual harlot, and God's going to pour out his wrath. They're going to get a double portion of his wrath for their anathema, because part of the one-world religion is they're leading people totally astray. And again, we dealt with the first hour of the program in great detail with the one-world religion issue. That's happening before our eyes. And if there's one thing that God hates, it is those who are claiming the name of Christ or God and literally tricking people or declaring that they themselves are God. And they are, as the scripture would say, storing up wrath. And that's what you're going to see poured out during that time upon the harlot.
Okay, Mary, any other questions?
Well, do you think then that, excuse me, Mystery Babylon and the Great Babylon, they're one and the same?
Well, there's conjecture there without going into the text. I would just, with the issue with Babylon, many people would have different takes on that, whether the Babylon itself would be back into Rome, which there's some evidence for that, that some scholars would have. Of course, dealing with the context, I would stick more towards the issue that you're dealing with the religious harlot, however that comes into play as far as specifically, that it's going to be part of the one world system. Some people would want to lump the religious harlot specifically with the Babylon, the literal place, either Babylon, that it's going to like maybe be headquarters there, or some people would say that the religious harlot is going to be at Babylon, yet they mean that as Rome. So there's different opinions on that.
And some people say it's the original Babylon. I mean, yeah. You know, a lot of these things, we're not going to find out until they occur, and then it'll be very obvious. And they say, of course, it should have been obvious all along. And yeah. But anyways, we live in the most exciting times, really, in all of history. And I think we're living in the climax of history.
Right, I do too. I thought that would be kind of strange if Babylon would be referred to by two different names. Well, I guess that does happen. But anyway, thank you.
God, thank you so much. Well, let's go to Tony calling here from, of all places, Santa Cruz. Our telephone number, again, is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here on the Central Coast of California, it's 464-8295. Tony, a question or comment?
Hi, Dr. Stan.
Hello? Hi. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. I just wanted to agree with Pastor Crone as far as what he's saying about Babylon. In Jeremiah, there's a verse, and I don't recall the exactly where it is, but Jeremiah sees I believe it was a vision of a basket that was filled with all sorts of vile things, and it had a lead lid on it, and there was an angel, and he said, "Where is this being taken to?" And he was told that it was being taken to Babylon, the place of all false religions. And I just, you know, really concur that, you know, I've read Alexander Hislop's The Two Babylons, and, you know, I just didn't really feel that that was correct, and I also don't feel that the United States is Babylon, but that it will be the false one-world religion, wherever that may be centered.
Well, and I think that's precisely the point that people need to focus on, because again, oftentimes in studying end-times prophecy, people invariably will get lost in the superficial, and they forget the substance. And this is one of the cases I would take, is you can get lost forever in personal conjecture. No, it's got to be this, it's got to be that, and you forget the main point. The main point is you're dealing with the one world religious system, the harlot, and you could put it wherever, whatever you want. And I would have my own personal opinion, but you can't forget the main point. The main point is that this is the one world religious system that's going to deceive the people, and God's going to pour their judgment out on. Case in point would also be with the issue, like with the issue with the Mark of the Beast. People have got all kinds of theories, and I think you need to keep the main point. Whatever it's going to be, whether it be a microchip implant, whether it be some sort of a tattoo, which they have technology for. We had the one guy recently has had the patent for this type of technology in tattoo form, so you don't even need an implant. But however it's going to work out, whether it's a literal implant or if it's on the out-of-the-body or if it's some other thing we don't know, what is the point? The point is, there really is going to come a system that somebody's going to receive in the forehead, the right hand, however it plays out. We can see the technology today that it will give one person the ability to control whatever people buy or sell on the planet. That's the point. And what often happens in prophecy, unfortunately, is people get off on these rabbit trails And it's nice to talk about different theories and stuff. I'm not against that. But usually they'll go, you know, go to fist over something that, frankly, is we just don't know at this time. However, that doesn't mean we go to the other end of the spectrum, which many people do today. And because of that particular behavior, they say, well, see, right there, you'll never know what it says. There's no reason in studying prophecy because all it does is start fights and blah, 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 blah. And I think that both extremes are wrong.
Oh, I agree with you. And there are many things that are beyond dispute as far as biblical prophecy that are just, that are just beyond dispute. Like, for example, Daniel's 70 weeks of seven,
mm-hmm.
Foretelling the birth of Christ and the Messiah. I mean, there's Cyrus, my servant, who gave the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I mean, there's so many prophecies. They're just beyond dispute.
Well, exactly. In fact, there's such beyond this dispute that the skeptic, especially like with the book of Daniel, it's so specific, especially with the four different kingdoms that have come into play with Greece and Medo-Persia and et cetera, that the scholars look at that and say, well, there's no way he could have wrote it back then because he just perfectly described history, and nobody can do that.
And so then they try to say it was written at a later date.
Yeah, so they could say what he did was just look back and copied. And so that's how they try to get around the issue. When I agree with you, it's very explicit.
I take it that you're not one of those preterists.
No.
And
believe me, though, that Tony, there are a lot of wonderful people who love the Lord are preterists. And the one problem is we have so many different views today within Christendom. The one thing unites us all is the belief in the divinity of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, the preterists, they feel so strongly, and some of our leading ministers are preterists. And then, of course, we have so many people in some of these other beliefs. You know, I think that probably what we have to do is really see what the scriptures say. And there is just no way that at 70 AD, and for our listeners out there who don't know what a preterist is, they believe in 70 AD, all of the prophecies were fulfilled. And at that point, we went into the millennium, and we've been in the millennium ever since then. But of course, there's just no way that revelations and the revelation of Jesus Christ was fulfilled in 70 AD. It just didn't happen.
Well, you know how I can prove that, Dr. Stan? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
No, that's okay.
Well, the reason that they believe that all those things were fulfilled in 70 AD was because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and they believe that Daniel's prophecy, chapter 12, verse 11 or 12, I forget, was fulfilled when it spoke of the abomination of desolation being established on the 1290th day. See, they believe that was fulfilled in the year 70. That was the abomination of desolation. And whenever I've had the occasion to speak to one of these preterists, and there are a few that I've spoken to are very intelligent, probably far, I wouldn't say probably, but even, I mean, far more intelligent than I am, or most people are. But yet, I always ask them the same question. Well, if that is true, the next verse says, blessed is he who liveth and endureth till the 1335th day. Or blessed and holy is he, excuse me. What was the blessed marked event in history 45 days after, or 45 years, however you look at it, the destruction of the temple? See, and they have nothing that they can say, because there was no blessed event that occurred shortly after the destruction of the temple. It hasn't occurred yet.
Well, and part of the other problem, too, is just doing exegesis with the book of Revelation and just looking at superficial. The events that are described there with the different judgments, you're dealing with things that are on a global scale.
Exactly.
It's impossible for those things to have taken place. With a quarter was at 70 AD, did a quarter of the earth get slaughtered?
No.
And then later a third of the earth? Did a third of the earth get burned up?
No.
Did the sun and all that turn as it said? Of course not.
No.
And then, of course, if you're going to say that we're in the millennium, the Bible says that during the millennial reign, one, is that it's going to be such a time of peace. that the lion will lay down with the lamb. Now, you could take a little experiment, and I bet you could probably guess the outcome.
Get the lion and the lamb together.
You're going to have lamb chops. And but I don't see that happening today. Plus, the Bible says in the millennial kingdom is that Satan is bound during that period. I don't know about you guys, but I think he's still alive and well. And he's not bound right now.
Point
because we're not in the millennium.
Wait a minute. Anything else, Tony?
Well, only that I like your guest, and I concur with what he's saying, and that once again I will, you know, I've made a couple of predictions in the last few years, and unfortunately I've been correct. And my last prediction is, and the jury's still out, and this is only a prediction, of course, but that when the dust settles over there and what's going on in the Middle East right now, that Saddam will not only outlive George Bush, but not only, he will control Iraq and two other nations as well.
All right, well, I'd be interested to see what's going to happen. Because you know what happens to prophets?
I hope I'm wrong.
Okay. I hope you're wrong.
I hope I'm wrong. But I feel that, unfortunately, I think I may be correct.
All right, well, we'll wait and see, Tony.
And if the other seven nations of the Arab League throw their allegiance to him, then, well, I'm not going to say anything.
Heaven help us.
Have a good night.
Good night. Bye-bye. And, of course, for our listeners out there who would like to know more about the subjects we've talked about this evening and on one of the previous occasions, why we'll probably put the four interviews with Pastor Crone into a four-tape set and make that those three videos that will be available from Radio Liberty. And, of course, they're known as the Final Countdown. Well, Pastor Crone, we've only got about 5 minutes before we have to let you go, but it's really been a fascinating time as we, you know, as you've taken us through this, and you're in the process of taking your people in your church through this whole study.
Yeah, we've actually went through this particular, the Final Countdown series last summer, but what I've been in for the last year and a half is the Book of Revelation, and that's, of course, available on our website at www.arbucklechurch.org. That's arbucklechurch.org, and that's up online if people want to check that out and listen to that. And we're almost to Revelation chapter 8, and as you can tell, we're taking our time.
Now, is it written or is it audible?
It's audio.
Audio, okay.
Real audio. And the interesting thing is the particular format. Of course, I go into the original language with the Greek, and we take our time. But each class, I start with a couple current topics, and so you're not only informed in the scripture, but you see some of the things that are happening on the news behind the news that actually fit with biblical prophecy. And so they get the news that you don't get on the three sewer lines.
Well, the things that are really happening today are really so prophetic, you know, and that, as I said really at the very beginning of the program, I mean, here we are at this time in history, and really, the whole focus of the world is on that area, really between the Euphrates, Tigris and Euphrates River. And then, of course, although right now we're not hearing too much about Israel, I suspect we will before very long. Apparently, pressure is going to be brought upon Israel to actually, you know, allow for the formation of a Palestinian state. In fact, to give the Palestinians a state. Now, I feel very sorry for the Palestinians, but, you know, I believe that... and I'm not going to say that they shouldn't have a state. I'm just saying I believe that God has brought the people of the children of Israel back. Not all of them are certainly the children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham and Isaac, but some of them are, and most of them are not believing Jews, but there will be some who will be believing Jews before this is all over, and I believe that many of them, of course, are going to recognize eventually that who the Messiah really is. They're waiting for the Messiah to come, and some, I think, will soon recognize that the Messiah is coming again, and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So, you know, we're told in the scriptures that many of these Jews in the latter days will actually convert to Christianity.
Yeah, absolutely. And but unfortunately, most of them are going to pay with it for their very lives. The book of Revelation talks about that during the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation, that in the new temple that will be rebuilt, which, again, by the way, as we talked before, the Jewish people are wanting a new temple built right now. But in this new temple, the Antichrist is going to go up in there, and he's going to desecrate it, the abomination of desolation. and he's going to declare himself to be God. And at that point, Zechariah mentions that basically two-thirds of Israel is going to be slaughtered. The blinders are going to come off, his true colors are going to show, and he's going to go after them. But fortunately, by the grace of God, their eyes will be opened. The scripture says, as Paul illuminates in the book of Romans, that God is not done with the Jewish people, that he has a plan for them, and he's going to have a remnant in the end days, that their eyes will be open, and one-third of them will be protected, and they will flee from the persecution. Even the Bible says that the archangel Michael will sovereignly protect them from Satan, who would want to destroy them.
And, you know, I would just simply make the point that if you read the occult literature, they are anticipating the world leader coming. And Pastor Krohn made that clear, you know, from his own personal experience, having been involved with the New Age. My involvement is simply by reading their literature, and I would confirm exactly what he's saying. They're waiting for their leader to come, and that, of course, is the Antichrist.
Yeah.
One who will rule the world, and they think he's going to bring in utopia. We know he's going to, of course, unleash the hounds of hell on society. Well, would you have a parting thought for our listeners tonight?
Yeah, I would. I'd like to share what Jesus said, Luke chapter 17, verses 28 to 13. He talks about the end times, and out of love, he gave a concern, I think, that is very apropos to today. He said, "And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual, right up to the hour when the Son of Man returns." And I would just hope that your listeners would take advantage of the video series, please don't misunderstand me, not just because I did it, but just so that you would be informed, that you would not be like much of the American church, and that is just treating things as business as usual, and not understanding that the times that we live in are exciting times, but they're very responsible times. And we don't have to be afraid if we have a relationship with the Lord. He loves us. He's going to take care of us. He's never promised us a rose garden, but he does expect us to share his love with those who are around us. But we need to be informed to do that.
Amen to that. Thank you so much for being with us, Billy. It's been a real pleasure, and I'd like to get you on some of our other programs. Good night.
You betcha. Good night.
God bless you.
God bless you.
If you'd like to learn more about the three-tape videotapes, give us a call at 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, and we'll tell you about the suggested donation. And then pray for America, and pray for our boys, pray for our leaders, and for revival. And please remember to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. Until Monday, may the Lord be with you.
How are things down south? Are they
not good?
Not good. Stable there?
Well, they have counties they call departments. I think there's 10 or 12, maybe 10. Mm-hmm. Of the 10, they had elections. And all of them voted in district local representatives in the council. All of them were communists voted in. The only department that was a Republican voted in was where we live. So difficult to say, I think there's going to be a communist president in this election. You know, you asked me about